In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance family on this beautiful, beautiful feast day, which is the Epiphany, beautiful feast day. Much can be said about this beautiful feast day in which we relish to contemplate Christ in the arms of Mary, following the star and the manger. So let's start by lifting our hearts, our minds, our souls to Mary. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church, and Mary is also the Mother of each and every one of us. We also call out to Mary as our life, our sweetness, and a hope when we pray the Hail Holy Queen. So let's pray the prayer that Mary loves most, and that prayer is the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Let's turn now to our spiritual guide. Our spiritual guide is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has many different titles, among which is the Holy Spirit is the Paraclete. He's also known as the Consoler. The Holy Spirit is also known as the Counselor. The Holy Spirit is the gift of gifts. And St. Paul reminds us that we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit, he intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba, Father. So let's enter into this wonderful feast day of the Epiphany, inviting the Holy Spirit to be with us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to support us, to give us a lot of light, a lot of joy, and that interior fire of love. As we sing to the Holy Spirit this prayer, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me. Use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Now on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us, Spirit of the living God. Fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Mary, Mother of God, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Faustina, pray for us. Saint Teresa of Avila, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. My friends, over the past 9 days, we have received many blessings from Christ by means of his mystical body, which is called the Church. So Saint Ignatius Loyola, he invites us to do what is called a repetition in our meditations. And the reason for the meditation is the following, is that we've done meditations, we have graces that we received, but there's still more graces in those meditations. The doctor of the church, Saint Francis de Sales, uses this image. He says that a bee will go to a flower to get nectar or honey. But the bee will leave that flower to return again. Why? Because he hasn't taken all the nectar out of the flower. There's still some remaining. So it is with our meditations. That's why Ignatius says it's a very profitable for us to return and to reflect upon some of the past meditation, because there's still a lot of nectar, honey, in these wonderful meditations. So it's been about 9 days since Christmas, so 9 days like a novena. Let's just walk through what God has given to us these past 9 days, and then we're going to be entering into the feast day of the Epiphany, which is a very beautiful feast day. Very beautiful feast day. So, December 24th, we celebrated in the evening the vigil for Christmas, in which we're celebrating the birthday of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should give eternal gratitude and thanks for the gift of Christmas. The gift is not so much a material gift, but is a person. And that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given to us through the consent of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Then on December 24th and 25th, we actually have three masses that the church celebrates. The midnight mass is celebrated. And then there's the Mass at dawn, and then there's the Mass during the day. We as priests, the Church allows us to celebrate three Masses for the birthday of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Christmas day actually lasts 8 days, and then the Christmas season will last another week, another 8 days, so in 8 days, the following Monday, we enter into ordinary time with the baptism of our Lord. The day after Christmas, my friends, which is in the octave of Christmas, we celebrate Saint Stephen. Much can be said about this great saint, but he's a man that loved Christ. He meditated upon the Word of God. He understood the Word of God. He assimilated the Word of God. He lived out the Word of God, and he actually died for the Word of God. That's one of the primary purposes of the Perseverance family that we have, is we come together because we want to, as a family, meditate upon the Word of God, get to know the Word of God, assimilate the Word of God, love the Word of God, and then put into practice the Word of God. Saint Stephen was a proto-martyr, which means the first one to follow Christ in his footsteps by shedding his blood for Christ. Then the following day, which was Sunday, we celebrated the Holy Family. The Holy Family is Jesus, Mary, and Saint Joseph. They are the model family. In just one point on this, they're in the model family because the center, the focal point of Joseph and Mary was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we place Christ in the very center of our family, it's going to be a good family. We may not have money. We may not have a lot of luxuries. We may not have a mansion. We may not have sports cars. We may not have that much in the material realm, but that doesn't matter. We have Christ, that's what really matters. We have our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Family. December 27th also happens to be the feast day of St. John the Evangelist. A word on his life in person. Much can be said about Eagle-Eye John. But one point. St. John was our Lord's best friend. And I think that we have to turn to him and beg St. John for that grace, that Jesus will be our best friend. He'll be our best friend. That could be a proposal for this new year. To strive with all the fiber of our being, to cultivate a deeper friendship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As they say in Spanish, el amigo que nunca falla. He's the friend that will never fail us. So that's December 27th, the feast day of St. John the Evangelist. Following day we celebrated, in a certain sense, what we celebrate today, in an indirect sense. We celebrated the feast day of Holy Innocence, in which these little children were martyred for Christ by the wicked King Herod. And this, we spoke about this related today to the terrible reality of abortion, which is the killing of innocent babies. In less than 3 weeks, we call to mind the saddest day in the history of our country, January 22nd, in which the Supreme Court, through the decision Roe v. Wade, legalized abortion, which is infanticide. Killing of innocent babies. We have to do all we possibly can to promote pro-life. Because from the moment of conception until natural death, human life is valuable because human life comes from God. Then after Holy Innocence, we celebrated the feast day of St. Thomas Becket. Very interesting that President Donald Trump gave a short address honoring this man. Because December 29th, the year 2020, was the 850th anniversary of the death of Thomas Becket. And he opposed Henry II, in which he proclaimed the importance of defending religious liberty, which Henry II was trying to dominate the church and make the church and the bishops and the pope to be subservient and subject to him. And Thomas Becket was murdered in the cathedral. You can read the meditation by T.S. Eliot, the great English poet, Murder in the Cathedral, of Thomas Becket. Then we celebrated the last day of the year, St. Sylvester, who was a pope that was instrumental in building the beautiful cathedrals, basilicas in Rome, in composing the Nicene Creed, in which Arius, the Heres, the heretic, was denying that Jesus was the Son of God made man. And then January 1st, 2 days ago, we celebrated Mary, the Mother of God. Here's a picture I showed you that was given to me. Here's a beautiful picture of Mary, the Mother of God. This is Our Lady of Perpetual Help. See Mary's mother holding Jesus in her arms, and Jesus is looking at the cross held by the angel. Mary's looking at us, and Jesus is looking at the cross. Mary as Mother of God. And of all the privileges that God gave to Mary, and Mary was given many privileges, we call these the Marian dogmatic proclamations. The Immaculate Conception. Mary was conceived without original sin. Her perpetual virginity. Mary was virgin before the birth of Christ, during and after. The Assumption of Mary. Mary was taken up to heaven in body and soul. But the greatest of privileges is Mary's divine maternity. By divine maternity, we say that Mary is the Mother of God. Of all the invocations that we can offer to honor Mary, acclaiming Mary as Mother of God is the greatest. And it's interesting because we do that every time that we pray the Hail Mary. We say, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners. You pray the rosary 50 times. So we celebrate Mary is the Mother of God, Mary is the Mother of the Church, and Mary is the Mother to each and every one of us. So that's where we're at. So today, Epiphany doesn't always fall on the 6th of January. The Epiphany, actually, we celebrate today. So let's talk about the solemnity of the Epiphany, starting with the name. Epiphany actually means manifestation, revelation, which Jesus reveals himself in these kings to the whole world. Now, here's a tricky question. Here's a tricky question. How many kings were there? I'll repeat. Here's a tricky question. How many kings do we have when we celebrate the feast day of the Epiphany? Do you know? Well, I'll tell you. 5 kings. Some of you are probably shocked because you've always thought that there were 3 kings. Well, in a certain sense, you're right. However, you got the 3 kings, but what about Jesus? Isn't Jesus a king? Jesus is a king. And also Herod is a king. So, technically, we don't really know, as Geraldine says. But traditionally, we've celebrated the 3 kings, but also you've got King Herod and Jesus. So let's make an Ignatian contemplation. We're being trained in Ignatian spirituality with Father Broom. These kings, we don't know exactly where they come from. Some say that they probably came from Persia, another from Babylon, I heard a commentary the other day by Adrian Rogers, who's a very renowned preacher. He said, probably Babylon, and they're probably about 300 miles away. So a lot of this, we're kind of piecing it together. So Father Brian Milady, I listened to a homily that he gave at EWTN, and he made a very interesting point. He said that these wise men symbolize two means by which we can arrive at Christ. And he said by means of faith and reason present in nature. I like that. What do you think? By means of faith, we arrive at God. And these men, apparently, they were searching for God. They were searching God, possibly in Scripture, consulting sources. They had a real hunger and thirst for God. Vatican II says that the human heart has a real hunger and thirst for God. St. Augustine puts it this way, O Lord, you have made our hearts for Thee, and our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee. But also, not only through faith, but also through nature and through reason. Through nature. These kings were studying the stars. They're studying the stars. Years ago, I remember when I was taking my one class on astronomy at Villanova. The professor there made this comment that stuck with me. He said 90% of the astronomers believe in God. And the reason being, how can you look at the sun, the moon, the stars, the meteors, the comets, the galaxies, and the configuration? How can you look at that and say that happened by chance? Impossible. So they were studying the stars. Here is a question that I leave all of you with for your meditation. They are studying the stars in nature. What in nature seems to captivate you most? What in nature seems to lead you to God? Now, we're all different. What element in nature brings you to God? What element in the beauty of His creation? And what should happen in us is that God is the creator. He's the creator of everything. Creation emanates from God. And behind the beauty of creation is the creator Himself. So when you contemplate beauty, whatever it might be the sunrise. You have the beauty of the Creator behind that. It might be the sunset. That's God the Creator. It might be the sky filled with those different stars, with different glimmers and sizes. That's God the Creator. It might be a rainbow that God the artist paints that arc across the sky. That points to God the Creator. It might be the beautiful blue sky that points to God the Creator. It might be the sunshine, the light as well as the heat, that points to God the Creator. It might be the different colors that you experience taking a walk in nature that points to God. It might be something even as simple as a butterfly that's fluttering his wings and perching itself upon a branch of a tree. Or it might even be an army of ants. One is carrying a piece of food and they're all walking in an orderly fashion to arrive at the ant hole. How great God is. We don't want to stop at the creation because the creation should be a bridge to connect us with the Creator. Because if we say that creation is God, that would be a heresy called pantheism. God is not creation. God is the author of creation. But these kings, they followed the star. And they're following the star. Some say they were on camels, others say they may be on horses, but they certainly didn't drive a Mercedes-Benz, did they? It was tough traveling. Preacher said maybe they're traveling for 3 months. It was not easy traveling. So they are traveling and they're following the star because they really believe through divine inspiration that God is going to lead them to this newborn king through the star. So they follow the star. And it was revealed to them that the newborn king would be born in Bethlehem. So they arrive in Jerusalem, and they don't arrive at Jesus right away. But rather they arrive at the palace of King Herod. You imagine this, maybe they were on camels, they're dressed in regal array, dressed in a different way that the Jewish people would dress. And with great innocence, they arrive at the palace of King Herod, and they say, where is the newborn king? Because we've seen his star. And King Herod was thrown into confusion. He consults the experts, and they say that it is Bethlehem that would be the place of the newborn king. So Herod calls the kings together, and he says, look, you go and you find out where he is. You ascertain where this newborn king was born. And once you find out, I want you to come back and tell me so that I also might worship him. So we see in this wicked King Herod his true color. He's a liar. And he's a murderer. You know, that's very interesting. He's a liar and a murderer. Jesus, in John chapter 8, will go on to say that there's another liar and murderer. Another liar and murderer is the devil. You remember the book of Genesis where Adam and Eve were tempted. Eve is standing underneath the tree, and the serpent comes to Eve and says, "Why don't you eat from that fruit?" And Eve says, "No, because God said, if we eat from that, we'll die." The serpent says, "You're not going to die. Rather, you'll become like God." So already we see him lying. The following chapter, you have Cain murdering Cain murdering Abel. Behind that fratricide was the devil. Therefore, the three kings set off to find where Jesus is. By the way, traditionally the church has given the names of these three kings. Do you know the names that are given to these three kings? Do you know? They are Balthazar, Melchor, and Gaspar. I'll repeat that. Balthazar, Melchor, and Gaspar. Those are the names traditionally given to these three kings. So let's enter into our contemplation. Let's follow them. Can you imagine that they're on camels? They're dressed in regal garments. They're carrying with them gifts that they want to present to this newborn king. And once they leave Herod, once again the star appears. And they're following the star. The star is moving in the sky. And then the star stops. Stops in Bethlehem. And stops in front of a little cave. Looking like a stable. The star stops. They stop in front of this cave. And they dismount their animals. And they see a young couple, but they see a little newborn babe who's laying on the hay. In Italian, it's called presepio. In Spanish, it's called pesebre. In English, we take from the French language, and it's actually called manger. You know a little bit of French, manger, manger, means to eat, because Jesus was placed on a feeding trough of the animals that were present there in the cave of Bethlehem, the ox, the cow. So they see the little child wrapped in swaddling clothes laying there in the manger. And these kings, not only are they enlightened by the star, but they're enlightened by the interior light of faith within their hearts. The interior light of faith has enlightened their minds to recognize that despite this very modest, poor, humble environment, a cave where animals would seek refuge, that little baby is truly the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Savior of the world. So they're enlightened interiorly through faith to believe that that is really the Son of the living God who came to save us. So they dismount their animals and they see the child on the hay and then the child in the arms of his mother. I once saw a bumper sticker that I actually made for myself as a bumper sticker. And this is what I saw on the bumper sticker. Wise men still find Jesus in the arms of Mary. Wise men still find Jesus in the arms of Mary. Beautiful. Wise men still find Jesus in the arms of Mary. And these wise men, who were kings of noble descent, they do the following. It says that they prostrated themselves before Jesus. Now, what does the word prostrate mean? It's a very important gesture related to prayer and related to our relationship to God. It says that Abram, before he spoke to God, he prostrated himself. Moses prostrated himself before the burning bush. Isaiah was in the temple in front of a three times holy God. Even the children of Fatima in 1916, the angel taught the children of Fatima to pray first by prostrating themselves. Then the angel taught the children how to pray. A prayer of worship, a prayer of reparation. Now, if you saw the film of Mel Gibson, The Passion of the Christ, we even see Jesus prostrating himself on the ground as he enters into this heart-rending conversation with his eternal Father. Father, if it be possible, remove this chalice from me. Not my will, but your will be done. So to prostrate oneself, it's symbolic of humility, reverence, adoration, and submission. So that external gesture of prostrating oneself is jam-packed with meaning. With meaning. So they prostrate themselves before Jesus. Imagine them even taking their crowns off and placing their crowns on the ground before the child Jesus. So, then they offer to Jesus gifts. It would be almost an insult, especially there in the East, in the West too, to be visiting someone and not to present gifts. The whole idea of gift, they gave. Invite all of us not only to meditate upon the kings, but see how we can apply this to ourselves. What are the gifts you think that you can offer to the child Jesus today? What are the gifts? What are the gifts that you can offer? And maybe it's not so much the greatness of the gift monetarily, but the love in your heart is what is most pleasing to God. A little child, for his mother's birthday, goes out to the field and grabs on to a handful of dandelions, and puts them in a glass and gives them to the mother. Even though dandelions are weeds, no? Still the mother receives those dandelions because the child is giving those dandelions to her from the love of his heart. In a certain sense, talking about gift. What do we have in our lives? What do we have in our lives that we have not received from God? In a real sense, everything that we have, our life, our breath, our intelligence, our heart, our soul, everything that we have really is a gift from God. Actually, the only thing that we have not received from God are our sins. We chose our sins. But aside from that, on a human level, intellectual level, social level, emotional level, moral level, spiritual level, everything that we have is really a gift from God. So we're just giving back to God what he's given to us. If you look at it with great honesty, with great humility. Let's go to these kings. Let's go to these kings. They offer gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These three gifts have a great symbolic value. Gold is one of the most precious elements we have. Gold we give to the king. And Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods. He is the King of Kings. He is. So we move from gold to frankincense. Frankincense is symbolic of not only is Jesus King, but also Jesus is God. He's truly God. Before the pandemic, in the Mass that we celebrate today, it's a day in which the altar servers present to the priest the incense, which the priest is incensing the altar. He's incensing the pulpit. He's incensing the Book of the Gospels. And that incense It's placed in a thurible, and you got charcoals that are lighted up, and you place the incense inside the thurible, and this white, fragrant, aromatic smoke starts to ascend and rise to the roof. And that emanates a beautiful smell. So that's a symbolizes the divinity of Christ and our prayers that we're raising on high to Jesus, who's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And then we have another gift, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh would be an ointment that would be applied to someone that died. So the myrrh points to the humanity of Christ. Jesus, as man, he was destined to die. Why? To die so that we could live. It points to the cross, the means by which Christ chose to show his great love for us. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold refers to his royalty. Frankincense, his divinity. And myrrh, his humanity. I'll repeat. Gold refers to his royalty, his king. Frankincense refers to his divinity, his God. Myrrh refers to his humanity, that he was a man who would die for our sins. Let's see now, how can we apply this to ourselves? How can we apply this to ourselves? What is the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh that we can offer to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, the gold could be this. Some type of almsgiving that we can give to others. It could be the church giving it to charity. This is also called that of tithing. Remember one occasion listening to a talk given by Scott Hahn, the Bible scholar at teachers at Franciscan or Steubenville. He once said that he decided that he would tithe. And theologically, he said, the reason why I'm tithing is not simply to deprive me and my family of some economic resources. But he said, tithing is really, we're saying, by giving, that I will give to the poor, I will give to the church, I will have less for myself, but I will trust that God will provide. And he said as a result of that, he noticed that they were never lacking. There even seemed to be a surplus. So God cannot be outdone in generosity. So ask yourself, what type of gold can you give to the Lord? What type of gold can you give to the Lord? Something very simple that I've done over the past few years is I don't give gold or money away because I don't have it to give away. I have a vow of poverty. So I don't have money to give away. But when I'm driving and I see a poor person, often at the off-ramp of the freeway, when there's a red light and there's someone's poor person standing, begging for help, I'll roll down my window and I'll give him a protein bar or a granola bar. And never has the poor person turned that down. Rather, that poor person will often bless me and before my eyes rip open the wrapper and start to devour that protein bar. So that's a very simple way that I try to give my gold. I don't have too much to give, but at least I can give that. And Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. Whatsoever you do to the least of my brothers, that you do unto me. So let's move from gold to the frankincense. The frankincense is symbolic of that white smoke that's ascending on high and reaching the heavens. And that's symbolic of prayer. Of prayer. So ask yourself today on the feast day of the Epiphany, how can you improve your prayer life? Face it, all of us can improve in our prayer life. All of us can. And one of the essential parts of our Perseverance family that we meet every morning at 7:30 Pacific time is I'm trying, by means of our conversation and the posting of the biblical passage as well as the points, to help us to be faithful to our holy hour. As Fulton Sheen calls it, the hour of power. To be faithful to our holy hour. Not to skip days or cut corners or say 45 minutes, trying to give the Lord the hour on a daily basis. And if possible, to give the Lord the holy hour as early as possible. So if you're faithful to your holy hour, keep it up. But see if you can add to your holy hour by doing something more. So gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh is symbolic of Jesus in his humanity suffering, shedding his blood, and dying for us on Calvary. suffering, shedding his blood for us, and dying for us on Calvary. In other words, he offered himself as a sacrifice to the Eternal Father. He was a sacrifice that was offered to the Eternal Father. So what type of sacrifice can you offer at the beginning of this new year? One sacrifice that we might do is that maybe, could be we spend too much time on our phone and not enough time in prayer or enough time in dialogue and conversation with our family members. So, some type of sacrifice that is going to help us to really grow spiritually. So the kings offered to the child Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They spent time with Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. We want to spend time with Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Spending time with the Holy Family today. You might even spend some time looking at your at your Christmas crasher scene, where you see the shepherds, and now you should have the Magi there, the three kings. You might see the angel on the top, and you can see the star. Spend some time contemplating the scene that you have maybe in your living room. But also, by contemplating that, enter into dialogue. Into a conversation with Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And you might even take the child Jesus in your arms. The little child you have maybe in your crib. And thank him. You might even kiss his forehead. And worship him. And thank him for all that he's done for you. Then with the kings, prostrate yourself before Jesus, who is the Lord of Lords and King and King of Kings. And offer to him your gold, your frankincense, and your myrrh. So here's a beautiful prayer that he often say to the Holy Family. I'd like to conclude with this beautiful prayer. And then I'd like to give you my priestly blessing. Here's the prayer. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, I give you my heart and my soul. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, make my heart like unto yours. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, assist me in my last agony. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, I breathe forth my soul unto thee. O sacrament most holy, O sacrament divine, all praise and all thanksgiving be every moment thine. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you on this feast day of the Epiphany. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.